Well, over the past several weeks, we have been walking through the poetry of the book of the Song of Solomon, and we have watched love being pursued. We've seen the beauty of commitment. We talked about how love flourishes in God's timing, and last week we talked about how every relationship that we go through, whether it's a marriage, whether it's with a friend, whether it's with our children, it will go through different seasons. There'll be seasons where you're close, seasons where you're far apart, seasons where you're happy, seasons where you're mad. There are going to be different things. But God's design is built to help us weather the changing of the seasons. And one thing that often goes unnoticed in the book of the Song of Solomon, we all focus on what he said and what she said, is there is a couple is never alone. The couple is there, but there is also a group of people. Throughout the book, another group appears repeatedly, and they are called the Daughters of Jerusalem. They ask questions, they celebrate, they encourage, they witness, they provide some kind of perspective. And that reminds us of something that we often forget. And although marriage may be deeply personal, it was never meant to be isolated. Though our raising our kids is personal, it was never meant to be done alone. The strongest marriages, the strongest relationships are not simply built by two committed people that are just going to be pouring into them. It's going to be strengthened and is going to be shaped by their community as well. And so we need a community of believers who encourage and pray, challenge, and support. And today, I want you to see that our friendships are what strengthen love. So, Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. The first thing I want us to understand and to look at is the idea that healthy relationships need healthy community. We need godly community. If we want good friends around us, we need friendships at last. I want to go back one book in the Bible to Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes this as well, and he says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So he writes this, and it's the idea that don't go through it on your own. You're not the Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger, when you think of the Lone Ranger, he had Tonto. Batman had Robin. Superman had Super Dog. In the cartoons, he had a dog. Crypto, I think, was its name, which is weird because kryptonite is what hurt. I don't know. Superman. Forget I said that one. What do they say in court? Will the jury strike that? You didn't hear that. Most of us hear those verses here, that two are better than one. We hear them at weddings, and they're appropriate there at weddings. But Solomon wasn't writing only about marriages. He was describing God's design for our life. No one is created to carry life's burdens alone. We are to bear each other's burdens and help each other carry our loads. Even in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, God created everything, light, day, night, water, animals. He created all of this stuff, and yet he still looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. We were built for fellowship. And one of the greatest lies that our enemy will tell us is, you don't need anyone else. You could do it yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Suck it up, buttercup. You can do it. Isolation has become one of Satan's favorite strategies. You're going through a tough time in your life. It's easy to say, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody around. But the minute you do that, what happens? The problem grows bigger and bigger and bigger. Bill Hybels once said, we see problems and the things that we see in front of us, and when we try to do things on our own, they're like big beach balls in our way, when really they could just be like little, little dots. If we have people that are supporting us and praying with and for us and walking with us, When people become disconnected, especially disconnected from the church, from the fellowship of believers, when they stop meeting with these mature believers, when they stop opening their lives to trusted friends, what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to become vulnerable to the wiles of the world. And that's the way predators separate the weak from the herd. Spiritually, the enemy works the same way. In fact, the Bible says he prowls like a lion looking to devour. We shouldn't just merely attend church. Some of us are pretty good at that. We show up every time the doors are open. We wave and we smile and things, but we're not connected. We don't belong to God's people. We need people in our lives that are friends that we can share with. What is the cheer song? Everybody wants a place where everybody knows your name. They know you. They still like you. They know everything about you and they still love you. It's the same thing that God is asking us to do, to develop friendships where people know us, our struggles, our prayer concerns, our prayer requests. They know us. They know when we're down and we need somebody to come alongside. They know when we're happy and they want to rejoice with us. So healthy relationships need healthy community, but also we need wise friends that will speak the truth in love. We can't just go through life with people that just agree with us. Facebook is great at that. When people post their diary every day online, this is what I did today, and you didn't get a thumbs up, you start whining about it until somebody, you know, and then there are trolls on there that will fight you, and you live your life what people are thinking and saying about you online on Facebook. Get rid of it. You need real people who will tell you the truth in love, that will support you. And wise friends speak the truth in love. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise and become wise. You notice that? Walk with the wise and you will become wise. It's contagious. It's contagious. Wisdom is contagious, but so is foolishness. Foolishness is contagious as well. The people, what's that saying is the people around us shape us. And they shape us more than we realize. Every marriage, every relationship needs people to love them enough to tell them the truth. Margie tells me all the time, she goes, she'll look at me this way, she goes, oh, you look good. And as soon as I turn around, I got this weird thing on the back of my head. I know y'all see it all the time and just y'all are just nice and don't say anything about it. But Margie's like, ooh, let me fix that. And she tells me in love, I guess. But she fixes my hair. She's telling me, don't go out looking like that. If I tell her, hey, I want to say this in the sermon tomorrow. I want to do this. I think I'm going to bring this up. She'll say, oh, that's great. Or Margie has no problem to say, no, do not say that. Don't talk about that. Don't bring that up. We need people that will tell us things like that. And that's not always comfortable. That's not always comfortable. Sometimes we need encouragement. My love language, you know, you talk about love languages, there are five of them, but mine is words of affirmation. And so it's almost, I kind of balance that with the Bible says, don't live in the fear of man. And so I'm like, oh gosh, you know, do they like me? What am I doing? I got to get over that. And so tell me the truth in love. It's not always comfortable, but we need correction and rebuking and encouragement and exhortation. The Bible's filled with examples of that. Nathan confronted David, but do you know the way he did it? He came and said, David, let me tell you a story. There is a man in your kingdom that is so rich, he has everything he needs, but there's this one man, he's so poor, all he has is this one little lamb. And this rich man took that man's lamb and stole it. And David was so incensed, and he goes, that man will pay. And Nathan just said, well, David, you're the man. You took Bathsheba. He didn't come out and say, David, you adulterer. Oh, woe on you. That's something Samuel might have done. You know, when Samuel was talking to Saul in the Old Testament, he told Saul like it was. But Nathan kind of came around and gave him a word picture that spoke to him in love. David, I love you, but you're the guy. Paul confronts Peter. Peter, everything you're saying is true, but do you realize you're saying this and then you're doing this? You know, you need to line that up. Barnabas encourage John Mark. John Mark started off with Paul and Barnabas, and then he decided to go away. And then he decided to come back, and Paul said, I don't want anything to do with him. And I can imagine John Mark just being like, okay, well, what do? I did blow it. Maybe I'm no good anymore. But yet Barnabas came along beside him and said, hey, we can do this. In fact, Paul, you go do your thing. I'm going to take John Mark with me, and we're going to go do this over here. God regularly uses faithful friends to strengthen his people. Sometimes our spouses aren't the ones that can say what needs to be said. But a trusted Christian friend can lovingly say to us, hey, you need to get your life back in line. That kind of relationship really is a gift, y'all. In the Song of Solomon, it says this in chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's talking to them. If you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. And they respond back. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? In other words, there's this confrontation back and forth. Yeah, we'll tell him that, but what makes him so special? And we want to pour into you. Years ago, I've said this many times. Everyone needs a Nathan in their life. Everybody needs a Paul in your life. You need a Barnabas in your life. You need a Timothy in your life. You need people you can mentor, people that you can be mentored from, people that you can teach you, people that can walk beside you. Not to shame you, not to embarrass you, but because they love you too much to remain silent. So ask yourself, who has permission to challenge me? Who has permission to tell me what I'm doing is right or wrong? Who knows my spiritual life enough that they can encourage me when I'm down? And who can lovingly ask me difficult questions? If no one comes to your mind, perhaps today is the day you write down some names and say, you know what, I'm going to contact this person and ask them to be my paraclete. I'm going to ask this person to be my Paul, to be my Barnabas, to be my Timothy, to be my Nathan in my life. The third thing, community protects relationships. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. She's talking to the group of girls again, and she's saying, you know, they're all excited because she's excited. Oh, you get to see your lover. We're so excited for you. Woo, we're giddy. And she's saying, I implore you, don't open love until it's time. Wait. And that's not what anyone, especially us in America, we want to hear. We want it, and we want it now. Every commercial is about, this is mine. I want it now. You need a new car? You need it now. You go to a car lot and you say, well, I'm not going to buy today. I just want to check out the price. What do they do? Oh, if you buy today, if you buy right now, if you sign right now, you can get it at this. But if you come back tomorrow, that deal will be off the table. I'll tell you what, you go back tomorrow, that same deal will be on the table. It may even be better. But they try to get us now. Many marriages don't collapse overnight. What happens is they slowly drift. Communication begins to decrease. Resentment grows. Prayer life disappears. Forgiveness is delayed. And there's this distance that develops. Then one day people look at each other and wonder, hey, what happened? What happened to us? Where did we go wrong? And usually it's not one catastrophic event. It's many small compromises that are made over and over and over. And God designed the church, the body of Christ, to interrupt that process, to say, we're going to worship together. I want to encourage you. I want to serve with you. I want to study scripture with you. I want to invite you, and I trust you, into my life, into my circle, to help me. And they recognize problems before they become disasters. Little small problems that if you take care of it, it'll work itself out. But as long as you leave it, it festers and grows and becomes bad. James tells us, confess your sins to one another. But we like, confession, that sounds Catholic to me. I ain't confessing. No, we confess to each other not to be judged, but to have someone walk along beside us. And healing begins when that honesty begins. Our enemy, he loves secrets. He loves the dark. He loves things to be hidden. But God works in the light. And so there's community has to protect those relationships. The fourth thing, the church strengthens every generation. The church will strengthen every generation. One beautiful truth about God's family is that every generation has something to offer. The Bible talks about older couples, older people having wisdom. Younger couples bring that fresh enthusiasm. Singles remind married people that our identity is ultimately found in Christ and in Christ alone. Widows and widowers testify to God's sustaining grace in seasons where it would be very easy to feel like they've lost everything. And children remind us of a simple, trusting faith. And church becomes stronger when we encourage every generation and we invest in every generation. Titus 2 paints this picture beautifully. Older believers intentionally helping younger believers to grow. It's not just good advice. It's God's design. It's God's design. Imagine what would happen if every couple in our church had an older couple praying for them. If every older couple or person in our church had a younger person that they were kind of mentoring or just was sharing with, sharing your wisdom with them, and they're sharing their stories with you. Imagine if every person knew that they were loved and supported and encouraged, because that's the way the church was meant to be. And that's what God created us to do. And one of the reasons I love and appreciate the daughters of Jerusalem in the book of the Song of Solomon is that they remind us that love has witnesses. Healthy love influences others. For those of us that are older, the younger people, the younger kids, they're looking at us. What are you saying? Is what you're saying matching what you're doing? Children are watching. For those of us that are in our neighborhoods, your neighbors are watching. You may not think so, but they're watching. They're seeing how you respond to things. And the church is watching. When we forgive, it's easy for others to learn forgiveness. When we remain faithful, others see faithfulness in us and they say, wow, I think I can make this. When we weather difficult seasons together, others discover hope. I remember with Dave and Dave's son, and I can't remember who went with us, Dave. We did some kind of Viking marathon thing. Remember, what was that called? I don't know, man. You started off running, and then you jumped over fire, and you jumped over cars, and you got to get in the water, and you had to walk under these barbed wire things, and you had to crawl through some stuff, and warrior dash. I wasn't even a warrior, and I certainly didn't dash. Steve Devane is a runner, loves to run, and at one point in my life, I ran a couple of those 5Ks and 10Ks and things like that, but I don't like to run. I'll be honest with you. And the older I get, the less I like to run. In fact, sometimes I don't even like to walk. I just like to, if I could fit in the cart at the grocery store, I'd have Margie push me around. That kind of thing. But we're in this warrior dash, and we're going and going and going. And one of the things, I had to climb up this wall, and we're helping some of the other people that can't climb up the rope on the wall. I mean, the big old wall, and going down the other side, and I'm running. And I get to this one point, and I look over there, and it's one of those kind of spider web-looking things with the rope, and people are trying to navigate the rope. And then I look right here, and there's a little shortcut through the woods, and the next station is there after that, so I just took the thing there. And so I'm just kind of jogging like that. And all of a sudden, Dave's son comes by me. And Dave come by me and they say, man, how did you get past this? I said, I don't know, man. I just blew right past you. And Dave's son looked at me and goes, no, you didn't do that last event. I said, really? I don't know. I guess I took a wrong turn. Anyway, I'm sitting there trying to get out of it. But they're trying to encourage me. And I'm at a point where I really didn't want to be encouraged. I just wanted the darn thing to be over, you know. And it's like, God, we got like five more things to do, and we still got to jump through fire at the end. This is crazy, y'all. And we're going like that, and they're encouraging me. And Dave's like, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And so Dave and I are running together, and we jump over the fire at the end. And then they give us this little furry hat with the Viking horns on it. And it's like, that's all I got, you know. Now I'm going to go over here and throw up because I've been running and I'm sick. And, this is not for me. But I needed people to encourage me to get through that. And that's a silly example and illustration. But guys, that's the way life is. In our life, we are jumping over hurdles. We are climbing out of messes. We are finding ourselves in situations where we're deciding, should I take a shortcut or should I do what I'm supposed to do? And we need people to come along beside us and walk that journey with us because we are not alone. Our friendships strengthen one another. Never underestimate what God can do through ordinary, faithful believers who simply walk beside one another. And that has been our prayer for 3 Point for so long, is that we would love God first. With everything that's in us, love God. Then after that, we would love one another. That's what Jesus said. Greatest commandment is to love God, but the second is just as important, is to love one another as I have loved you. And then our last one is to make disciples. And how do we make disciples? It's by being an example, by speaking the truth in love. Ecclesiastes, the verse that I read today, it closed with this: a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And we often picture those three strands, especially in a wedding, as the husband, the wife, and then God kind of tying them all together. That's the cord of three strands. And if the marriage, the two become one and God's in the center, it's a strong cord and it's not easily broken. And that's certainly true, but God also strengthens that cord through his people. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. God has given us wise friends and people that have gone through experiences that we may be beginning to experience. And they can help us navigate that. They can encourage. They can pray for us. Friendships are vital to the health of the body of Christ. And if you become isolated, if you take yourself out, today is an invitation for you to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to reconnect. I'm going to open myself up to become vulnerable. Maybe today is the day I join a small group. Maybe today is the day that I invite somebody out to lunch, or I invite somebody over to dinner, or I ask somebody, you know what? I need you to pray for me today. Maybe it's just to become the kind of friend that you wish you had for somebody else. And as we've seen throughout this whole series, God's design for love is beautiful. It's beautiful. As we're reading through the Song of Solomon, there are some very erotic pictures and everything, and it's like, wow, this is crazy. But deeper than that is God's love for us and how much God loves us. Next week, we're going to return for one final time to the Song of Solomon, and we're going to discover what it looks like to experience a love that lasts. Not a temporary love, but a love that lasts. And so let's ask God to surround us with faithful friends, to become more like Christ, and be like He wants us to be. Father, we love You, and we praise You, and we thank You for all that You do. Father, I pray that as Your people, we would draw close to one another, that we would pray with one another, that we would seriously spend time to sit down and say, what are you struggling with today? How can I help you? What can I do for you? And Father, as the body of Christ, I pray that You would continue to bring You glory here, that Your Spirit would be free to move freely amongst us. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.